and talk about salvation this morning. We're in a series called Christianity, Life at the Center, that's both in the pulpit and in our adult Bible fellowships. And the subject this morning is salvation. And I want to talk very, very clearly and very simply and very directly to you about salvation. What are we talking about when we talk about salvation? The easiest thing to think about when we talk about salvation is this. Salvation means I don't have to go to hell when I die. Salvation means I get to go to heaven when I die. For some strange reason, it's like easier to trust God with eternity than it is to trust God with tonight, today. And so when we talk about salvation, we're like, well, I get to go to heaven when I die. I don't have to go to hell when I die. Talk to people maybe outside the church who aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ yet and ask them, well, what is the church talking about when it talks about salvation? And they would probably think of a stained glass thing with Jesus ascending into heaven, and salvation means that Jesus went to heaven and people that trust Jesus or follow Jesus get to go to heaven. Salvation is just kind of all about the future and what happens to you, you know, when you die. Even in the church, when we talk about salvation, this morning I want to talk about salvation, not just, you know, heaven and forever. Like I said, what difference does salvation make, like, now, like right now, not just in the future? We have so many changes and challenges that happen in our lives. And it's easier for us to think about heaven and hell and eternity than it is to deal with the changes and challenges that happen in our lives right now. Some changes are good. Our weather is changing for the good. Like this week, for the first time since like Thanksgiving, I took my run outside. I'll qualify that. This week, for the first time since Thanksgiving, I took my run outside without taking a trip to Florida or California. I took my run outside. It was nice, you know? Some changes that happen, they're nice. But a lot of changes and challenges that come up in our lives, they're difficult. And it's hard for us to see how salvation, like, really helps that change right now. I was talking with a guy this week, and I was a little bit honest with him and was like, you know, there are a couple of difficulties in my life right now. And he was a little honest with me and said there were a couple of difficulties in his life right now. We talked about them. And then this guy I was talking to, he said to me, well, aren't you glad that God will never give us more than we can handle? And I looked down at my feet, and I counted backwards from five so that I didn't overreact. And then I looked up at him and I said, I don't know why you believe that, but I don't think I really believe that. He said, what do you mean? I said, I would probably believe that if you added a couple of words to the end of it. God never gives us more than we can handle with Him, through faith, through ceaseless prayer. I kind of think on the daily God gives us more than we can handle. And He does that so that what we are talking about, salvation and some undefined eternity, gets collapsed down to like tonight, today, this hour. It's like that's why God works in our lives the way that He does. I want to talk this morning about salvation, not just in the sense of a far future thing, but salvation in the sense of what kind of difference it makes right here and right now. So I want to look together at Ephesians chapter 4. This chapter is like the needle that injects the medicine of salvation into the bloodstream so that it circulates through your life, your affections, your prayers, your hopes, your heartaches right now. This chapter is like the fulcrum point where the gospel and salvation really intersects with life today in the here and now. This is Ephesians 4 is salvation IRL. And I want to look at this together, and I want to read the whole chapter and maybe the first verse or two of chapter 5. So I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4 begins like this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understandings, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Father, here with your holy word open, we beg you, Abba Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, Father, give us. And what we are not, make us. for thy beautiful son's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians chapter 4 is about salvation in real life. And it all hinges on that first word in 4:1, therefore. Therefore. Ephesians, if you've ever seen the whole thing, or if you just flip through it right now, it's actually like the perfect balance. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then a therefore at the beginning of chapter 4, and then chapters 4 and 5 and 6. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 about what salvation is and how salvation works. And then in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, it's salvation in real life, salvation here and now. Ephesians 4 is an exhortation to walk worthy of salvation. 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Ephesians 4 is an exhortation to walk worthy of salvation. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is an explanation of salvation. The doctrine of salvation in 1, 2, and 3, the duties of salvation in 4, 5, and 6, with the hinge being the therefore in verse 1. Ephesians says this, God's accomplishments are explained in chapters 1 through 3. And then your assignments are delivered to you in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. What Christ has already done, what we are in Christ capable of now doing. What Christ has done for us, 1 through 3. What Christ now does in us, what we do through Christ, 4, 5, and 6. The message of salvation is that Jesus, we sang it already in the worship service. We sang that Jesus Christ shed his blood. And we sang that Jesus Christ was put in a cold tomb and his body was dead when he was in there. And we sang that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and has ascended into the heavenly places. These are all truths that are insisted on in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. 4, 5, and 6 says, therefore, now that Christ has done that for us, now we live on the earth with the resurrection strength of heaven in our lives on the earth. All of that is packed into that little word, therefore. Therefore packages all of that and propels it into us, or maybe more properly, the word therefore takes all of the gospel truth and propels us into the gospel truth so that it changes the flow of our lives. In most of the epistles, this is how it works. Ephesians, it's easy to see because it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In Romans, it's 1 through 11. And then you have a therefore in chapter 12. In Colossians, it's 1 and 2. And then in Colossians chapter 3, you have therefore set your minds on things above. In all of the epistles, kind of this is how it works. It's the explanation of salvation and then the exhortation about how salvation works out in real life. The danger of it is in the pace and the speed at which we preach through the epistles. If you have somebody who preaches really slowly through it, you get all of that explanation of everything God did, and then if you just kind of land in chapter 4 and don't ever look back at there, you can get kind of caught up in, well, it's about what we do, when really it's about what God does. The danger in preaching is actually the opposite of the danger in driving. Danger in driving is if you drive too fast, you'll slip and skid on the ice, right? Or the water. I borrowed I had to trade cars with Brennan and Sarah this week. You drive more carefully when you borrow someone else's car? I do. I drive a little slower because I don't want to ding somebody else's car. Side note, in borrowing Brennan and Sarah's car, big CD changer, I went through all the CDs. They were all awful, every one of them. I found nothing. It was terrible, but that's their problem. If you drive too fast, you might slip, ding your car. It's actually the opposite in preaching. if you preach too slowly through something like Ephesians 4 without grounding it and founding it in Ephesians 1 through 3, then you can ding the people in your church. They feel like they have to do all this stuff, but how and why and what's the point? The ethics of the Bible, the ethics of the Bible, the moral commands of the Bible are put out of perspective when they're given exclusive or prior claim to the grace of God in the gospel. The ethics and commands of the Bible have to come after the grace of God in the gospel. Which is just to say this, if you look at the second half of Ephesians 4, I mean, look at verses 25 through 32. Don't lie to each other. Don't be angry at each other. Don't steal from each other. Don't say mean things to each other. And don't be mean to each other, but be kind to each other. If you just look at that, there's absolutely no reason that we couldn't go and teach that in the mosque or in the Jewish synagogue or in the Mormon tabernacle or through Toastmasters at the Rotary Club at the coffee shop. Those are all healthy human moral activities that would make a difference in life. But it wouldn't be Christian preaching if we preached any of those things while ignoring the mediator, while ignoring the Christ. And so the ethical commandments of Ephesians 4, salvation in real life in Ephesians 4, must be grounded in and founded on the mediator, the gospel, the one who did all these things, which is Jesus Christ, and how his work is explained in chapters 1 through 3. So salvation in real life, salvation here and now. This is what I'm trying to say. Get this. Salvation, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is not a command for sinners to start acting like saints. The message of the gospel is not a command for sinners to start acting like saints. The message of the gospel is a declaration that says this: in Jesus Christ, God has loved sinners while they were sinners still. And the love of a holy God has been so effective in loving those sinners, that in Jesus Christ and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, all of those sinners who will look upon Jesus Christ and live, who will look upon Jesus Christ and believe, receive the love of God, and God declares those sinners saints. God declares their sins forgiven. God declares their sins washed away. And then now that they're saints, Ephesians 4 says, well, now that God's done that for you, well, stay close to God, and he will help you in his time and in his way to live like the saint that he already says you are. The gospel declaration. We prayed for our missionaries to be effective in sharing the gospel. All of our missionaries and all of you as you share the gospel, the last thing that you're going to do is go out into the world and preach, this is the gospel. All you sinners have to start acting like saints. A message of moral reform is a message of moral reform. It is not a gospel message. The gospel is a message that includes death, burial, resurrection. It's a new life. It's regeneration. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We preach redemption and regeneration. And now that I'm sharing the gospel in the church with all of you who are here on a Sunday morning, Now I'm saying in Ephesians 4, hey, all of you sinners whom God in his redeeming love has called as saints, well, don't you want to start living like what God has said you are? Don't you want to hear him? Don't you want to stay close to him? Don't you want to love him? If you've been saved by grace, now that grace will be at work in your life. The grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. The grace that saves is the grace that now conforms you to Christ. The grace that freed you from the penalty of sin is the grace that can free you from the power of sin. So the gospel is never a command for sinners to start acting like saints, but the gospel always requires that saints now stop acting like sinners. Put off your old self. Stop living that way. Why would you want to do that? This is salvation in real life. First, the sinner is made into a saint by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the justified saint is called to walk in his or her new identity. This is, I'm trying to teach about salvation this morning in real life, in line with this Christianity, life at the center thing, and the last thing that I'm trying to do is be profound and amazing. All I'm trying to do is be so clear and so simple. I'll let you in on the essential secret of my ministry. Some of you wonder what you know what I do from 9 a.m. to noon on Sunday. And then you're like, well, why is that a full-time job? It's like, what else could he possibly do? I actually don't really do much of anything. I don't do four things. I don't do three things. Seriously. I only ever do two things. One, persuade those who are under the dominion of sin that they are under the dominion of sin. Two, persuade those who are in Christ that they are truly in Christ. One, persuade those who are under the dominion of sin that they're under the dominion of sin. To speak to those who are not yet in Christ and say, this road that you're on, you don't want to reach the end of it. You're not free. You're not safe. But in speaking to those who are in Christ, all I'm doing when I'm speaking to you who are in Christ, when you say, all this stuff is happening in my life, can I talk with you? Can you counsel me? Can you help me? The only thing that I'm doing when I work with you is I'm looking you in the eye and saying, hey, listen. All of this stuff that's happening in your life is stuff that's happening in your life. It's not you. All of your failure, it's your failure, but it's not you. All of your disoriented desires and all of the scars and difficulties in your life, they are what they are, but they aren't you. You are a new creation in Christ. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in Christ. There's not a third thing that I do with people besides those two. It's the end of my ministry. And that's what Ephesians is saying. All that's in the therefore in Ephesians 4:1 and the multiple commands there. Stop. Why would you act like you were when you walked as the futility of your mind before you learned Christ? Salvation is a change that leads to changes. That's why Ephesians 4:22 says, put off your old self. That's why Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self. Salvation is a new life that leads to a new walk. That's why Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's why Ephesians 4:17 says, now this I say, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Salvation is a new life that leads to a new walk. Salvation's a new birth that leads to a new growth. That's why Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, don't be children any longer, but grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. That's all that this is saying. It's simply saying, sin is crazy. Sin is crazy. That's why it says in 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Sin is crazy. I read Psalms every morning, even on Sunday morning. And I read a psalm this morning, 136. This psalm blew me away. This psalm is, this is what it is. It's like, it says why God does everything that he does. It lists like 28 things that God does. He does this, he does this, he does like 26 or 28 times. And then every time it says, this is what God does, and it says why he does it. This is what God does and why he does it. And this psalm that I read, Psalm 136, 28 times it answered the question, why does God do what he does? And this is repeated. This is what it says. Because the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. God does what he does because his loving kindness is everlasting. Sin is a choice to turn away from that. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. And that's the plea here in turning away from sin is the grace and mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ is such, why would you ever turn away from it? So there is in fact moral reformation and ethical commandments. And salvation in the here and now is about our choices and our decisions and what we do and what we don't do. And it's all grounded in what Jesus Christ has done and the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. It is that love that transforms us. In this process, always remember this. Justification is the origin of the Christian life, not the goal. Please remember that. Justification, or being declared right, or having God say to you, you're okay, you belong with me, you're my boy, you're my girl, you're with me. Justification, being declared right by God, is the origin of the Christian life, not the goal. God declares us right and accepted and beloved at the outset of the Christian life. And then we start to walk like those who love God. That's why chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The one thing the gospel isn't is trying to imitate Jesus or trying to obey God enough. The one thing that the gospel is the declaration, you are beloved by God in the blood of Jesus Christ if you will have Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's why coming before Ephesians 4 are the marvelous texts like Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. God being rich in mercy by the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works. It's not your own doing. And like Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Being declared forgiven and righteous and right is the origin of the Christian life, not the goal. We live an obedient life from that point of acceptance, not in order to reach a point of acceptance. We live an obedient life from a point of being beloved and accepted, not in order to get God to accept us and love us. That's salvation in real life. We live out of gratitude, not out of guilt. We obey because we're accepted, not in order to be accepted. We live out of faith, not out of self-trust. Salvation is not the result of our obedience, But salvation is the source of our current and future obedience. This is so freeing. This is so freeing for so many morally conflicted people. We see all these commandments and we say, I have to become what I'm not. I have to change. And God says, well, you do have to change, and you can't. That's why I'm doing it for you in the gospel, and I'm gifting you the perfect righteousness of Christ. And now that Christ has ascended, I'm filling you with my Spirit, who alone is able to transform the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, the heart of slavery to sin into a joyous bondservant of righteousness and true holiness and peace. Morality and religion say, become what you ought to be. Christianity says, become what you are in Christ. All this is to say, when it comes to salvation in real life, only one person ever successfully lived the Christian life. And he spoke with a Galilean accent. And he had calluses on his hands from his work as a carpenter. And his name was Jesus. And he was from Nazareth. Only one person ever lived the Christian life. He lived it perfectly for you, as you. He died redeemingly for you, as you. And now in heaven, through his Spirit, he gives you his life. So the Christian life is the outliving of the indwelling Christ. The way salvation works in real life is this. And the one thing we have to guard against with all of our might is simply this. I hope you can see it now. The one thing we have to guard against with all our might is this: identity theft. Identity theft. This is what Satan engages in as his ploy, as his plot, as his plan. The one thing Satan cannot have is saints in the church believing, I am in Christ. And Christ is in me, and I have all the hope of glory in the world. And so Satan engages in an identity theft where the will of Satan for your life is that you will think, I am my sin. I am my failures. I am my currently doubting mind. I am my currently disoriented desires. I am my own worst impulses. And if you haven't yet received Christ, there's no putting the lie to the lie of Satan. But if you have received Christ, God speaks a different word over you and in you. And God says to you, you are not your sin. Not anymore. It was plunged beneath the blood of the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, that is more valuable than silver or gold. And now you are not your sin anymore. You are not your own worst impulses. Now, God says, in Christ, you are my beloved child. Put this all together, it becomes very clear that salvation in real life, it's more than just knowing what's right. It's not enough to just know what's right. Godliness is not produced merely by knowledge. We have to know, but that's not enough. Why isn't it enough to know what's right? Hello? When's the last time you knew the right thing to do and you on purpose ignored it? 20 minutes ago? Or not that long ago? I mean, come on. We know, you know, it's not enough to know what's right because we're horribly conflicted creatures, and we can have great knowledge about what's right, and we can have a very deviant desire to choose what's wrong. It's not enough to know what's right. It's also not enough to do what is right. We never could. This is why I'm saying don't land in Ephesians 4 and separate it from Ephesians 1 through 3. This is not a moral stepladder of commandments that you can keep in order to make yourself closer to God and make Him accept you. It's not enough to do what's right. You can't earn your way in. It's not merely enough to know what's right. It's not enough to do what's right. It is only enough to be made right by Jesus Christ Himself. By Jesus Christ Himself. Christianity is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we have personal, abiding, living communion with Christ. This is why He lived for us as us. This is why He died for us as us. This is why He rose for us. In Him we now have life. And all I can ever do with that gospel, all I can ever do to make salvation real in this life is simply plead with those who are under the dominion of sin and say, you're under sin. You're in danger. And if you seek to remain the Lord of your own life, disaster. And all I can do is speak to those of you who are under Christ, who are in Christ, and say, you are not who you were, and you are not your failures. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is salvation in real life. Let's pray. God, as we open your word and as we submit ourselves to the preaching and teaching of the same, what we did not know, you've taught us. What we've forgotten, you have retaught us. And what we do not have, that is faith, confidence, joy, love, hope, what we did not have on our own, you have given us by your Spirit and by your word. And God, now we ask that in the power of your Spirit and the application of your word, what we are not, you would make us by your very powerful presence within us. Lord God, give to your saints a vision of Jesus Christ. Give to your saints a hope in the gospel that rivets the vision of our mind and the hope of our heart toward you as the King of Kings, toward you as the Savior, toward you as the one who is vibrantly and victoriously at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.